Scripture reading this morning will come from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. I'll be reading from the King James Version. Now it came to pass in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be enrolled. This was the first enrollment made by Quirinius, when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to enroll themselves, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, to enroll himself with Mary, who was betrothed to him, being great with child. As it came to pass, while they were there, the days were fulfilled that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
It's such a simple story, isn't it? Such a simple story that Luke tells in the opening of chapter 2. Caesar Augustus is the emperor. He sends out a decree for the world to be enrolled. And so Joseph and his betrothed Mary leave their little village of Nazareth, travel down south from Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, to Bethlehem, because Joseph is of the house and the lineage of David. And while they're there, Luke tells us, the time came for Mary to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because, as Luke tells us, there was no room for them in the inn. But we know this is not just a simple story. Not by any means whatsoever, because Luke has already told us something very important just a few verses before this. He's told us how an angel, some 9 or 10 months earlier, had appeared to Mary in Nazareth and said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary hears this, and all she can think and says to the angels, "How can this possibly be? How can I have a child when I'm not married and I've never been with a man?" To which the angel responds to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the child that you will give birth to will be called the Son of God." And now she places that baby, the Son of God, in a manger. And what appears to be such a simple, ordinary moment in the life of this little family is in truth the most significant, unprecedented moment in all of time. For the sovereign, eternal God, the creator of the universe, has come into the midst of his creation as one of us, born as a child, as an infant. And this says so much to us about God and about his love and about his grace and about his ultimate purposes for us, because we know this wasn't just some visit to be polite and kind of show some solidarity with mankind. Jesus comes for a very distinct purpose. We've already drawn attention to that this morning at the Lord's Supper. Jesus has come to save us, to rescue us, to reconcile us back to the Father. Jesus has come to truly bring complete peace to our lives, peace with God, and peace of every kind. And in all of Bethlehem, nobody yet knows this. Nobody knows this except Joseph and Mary, to the degree that they understand the magnificent thing that's just happened to them. No one knows it at all until God decides to make it known to someone else. And he makes it known to the most unlikely of witnesses, the shepherds in the field outside of Bethlehem, in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." "Fear not," the angel said to them, "for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph, the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told to them. For us, unto us a child is born. For unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of his government and of peace, the increase of his government and of his peace, there shall be no end. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. There's so much that can be said about the birth of Jesus, about the coming of God in Jesus Christ of this earth. There's so many ways we could go. There's so much to be said. But we take our cue this morning from the prophet Isaiah and from the announcements of the shepherd, of the angels to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, and focus primarily on what it means for Jesus to come to bring peace. Of the increase of his peace, there will be no end, Isaiah said. His name shall be called the Prince of Peace. The angel said, declaring through the birth of this child, peace on earth. And if you look around you, you'll find pretty quickly that what this world needs is peace. Think about the world, the strife, the war. Places like war-torn Syria, where hundreds of thousands of people have been killed, millions displaced. The madness on the Korean Peninsula, the political unrest that really has gotten into every continent about of this globe, just where there people are fighting and people are vying for power. And we've seen wanton acts of terrorism just in the last week or so, from Berlin to Ankara, Turkey. Just hate and desire to destroy, hate toward fellow man. We come to our own country and we see it divided. Everybody's talking about how divided will tensions. And there are people who have such vitriolic, hateful words, who are our own political leaders, and people are at each other's throats and people are angry. We have a country that is in such need of true, lasting, abiding peace, the only kind of peace that can come from God. Now we need peace in our families, peace in our relationships, peace in this world, peace in the churches, the peace of God. And some of us may only need to look inward today to realize the need for peace, because not everyone lives with peace inside. There's so much despair in our world. There's so much brokenness in our world. There are people who are living with the greatest betrayals. There are people who are dealing with all sorts of issues in their life that rob them of peace and of contentment, of having hope. And some people just looking for some kind of meaning that gives them significance and peace in this world. We live in a world that is longing for peace. And it is into such a world that Jesus is born. You know, the world's not so much any different, is it, in the first century than it is in the 21st century? People are the same. The situations may be different. The boundary lines of nations may be drawn in different places, but you have the same basic problems. And Jesus comes into a world filled with strife, a world that is in need of peace. But Jesus doesn't come into this world just to observe our brokenness, nor even to just to condemn it. Jesus comes to do something about it. Jesus comes to deal with the root cause of the strife and the divisiveness in our world. The root cause, of course, ultimately, of the lack of peace in the world is sin and the rebellion of you and me, of us as a race and as of a people. And until our sin is taken away, until we deal with sin, we can never really have peace. We can never really have any kind of intimacy with God. Sin is at the problem, is at the heart of our problem with God. And if we are going to have peace with God, something's going to have to be done about the sin that is the very cause of the estrangement that we have with God. That's what separates us from God. We've all sinned. We fall short of His glory. And we can do nothing to maintain or to gain peace with God. That peace has got to come from outside of ourselves. And yet when we come to the Scriptures, we find very clearly that Jesus came to this world to take away our sins by taking them upon Himself, to deal with it once and for all, to take our guilt and shame upon Himself, to pay the price for our sins on the cross through the shedding of His blood, so that He might take our sins away from us and restore us into a relationship with God. Paul puts it this way in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. In Him, that's in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That's talking about God coming in Christ fully in the incarnation at the birth of Jesus. In Him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ that takes away our sins. And I don't know if you've stopped to think about this lately, but stop and consider for a moment what it means for you to be at peace with God, to be at peace with your Creator, to have your sins forgiven, to have an intimate walk with your Heavenly Father and your Creator, to know Him, to be known by Him, to have His Spirit living within you, to have that kind of intimacy with God because Jesus Christ has taken our sins away. This is something we couldn't do on our own. There's nothing we can do to bring about the remission of our sins, but God did by sending Jesus to die for us on the cross. So as Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We put our faith in Christ. We put our faith in the cross. We put our faith in the blood of Jesus. And in that faith, we've turned from sin. And in that faith, we've been baptized into Jesus Christ and forgiven, receiving the gift of God's Spirit to live within us, to help us live a holy life. That is what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And now we have that relationship with the Father. We can pray. We can come into His presence so we can look to Him for leadership and guidance in our lives. What does it mean to us to have peace with God? We just said it a moment ago, didn't we? My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole. His nail to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. It's gone. It's washed away in the blood of Christ. You and I have peace with God today because God came in Christ Jesus to give us peace through the cross and through the blood of Christ shed for us. And it's only by being reconciled to God, it's only in having peace with God that we can enjoy any other kind of peace. You can't have peace within yourself until you have peace with God. Not true, lasting peace. Not the real peace that will truly help your heart and make your heart whole. And Jesus wants us, having been reconciled to God, to know the peace that He brings. Would you say this passage with me? It's Jesus to his apostles in John 14:27. Let's read it together. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus says, I'm leaving you peace. I'm getting ready to go, but I want you to have peace. And he says just a few moments later in the 16th chapter of John, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus knows what the world's like. He knows about the tribulation. He came to the world. He sees the devastation of sin and what it does to people's lives and what it does between people and what it does between nations. He's so much aware of the strife and the tribulation in the world. And he said, I know you've got that in the world, but I've overcome the world and I'm giving you peace. I want you to know my peace. I want you to be at peace with God. I want you to have peace within so that no matter what is happening in your life, you can know peace within, peace in your heart. And when we know peace with God, we're able to face any problem or challenge or loss or trial or suffering because we know that we're trusting our lives to God, that God is in control, that God's working through whatever it is in our life that may tend to want to rob us of peace, that God's purposes are unfolding through those events, and that we can still experience the peace of God. Paul puts it this way in Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything. Anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He's saying, bring these things to God. Bring all these concerns to God. And as you bring them, remember to thank God. Remember to thank God for your blessings. Remember to thank God for the way he's working through these problems in your life. But bring all of these things to God. Make your requests known to him. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God can be a sentry over your heart and over your life. These aren't just fine words. As I look out into the faces of this family, dozens of stories come into my mind of times when Satan or circumstance would have robbed you and me of peace. The stories that we could tell today. Some of you who were near death. Near death. And God brought back. Others that we've lost. And some from our human perspective much too soon. There are stories in here today of betrayal. There are some of you here who've been betrayed by the person who pledged their love and devotion to you for all of your life, and you were betrayed by that promise. We've known that betrayal. We know what it's like to lose. We know what it's like to be disappointed. So many of you know what it's like to deal with chronic pain. You know, my back goes out, and I'm not only a grouch, but I just don't like the pain. And I know there are people that I've known in this family, and the pain never goes away. There are dozens of stories that could be told. And I know that by faith in God, you and I experience the peace that surpasses human understanding. These aren't just words. It's true. It's real. It's what the life of faith is all about. It's the peace of God within our hearts in the midst of things that others would look at and say, how in the world do you stay sane? How in the world have you lived through that? How in the world could you go through that and still believe in God? And yet our faith has grown stronger because we've taken those prayers and supplications to God with thanksgiving, and he's granted us requests, and he has blessed our hearts, and he has helped us through. of that song we sang a few moments ago. It starts, "When peace like a river attends my way." That's what I like, don't you? Don't you like it when life is like a peaceful river, just attending your every need? I love that. But the next line, "When sorrows like sea billows roll." Yeah, the river's there every once in a while, and it's really great, and it's just so beautiful, and everything is so peaceful and nice. But then all of a sudden, there's some major storm that comes in, and it's like, is this thing ever going to end? And the waves just keep crashing, and the billows are, and yet we said, "Lord, you've taught me to say, whatever my lot, it's still well with my soul. It is still well with my soul." That's what we're singing today. We're singing about the peace of God in our hearts, because of our faith in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ. Because God came in Jesus Christ, we live with that peace. This is real for us. This happens. We experience it. And some people look and just don't understand. And when you have that peace inwardly, when you live with peace with God and have peace within your heart, that's when you can have peace with others. You know, part of the reason we don't have peace with others is because we really haven't settled some of the issues within our own hearts. James put it this way in James chapter 4, verse 1. "What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" James says, you know, the problems that we often have time between one another is there's stuff going on in our hearts that we haven't dealt with, and it just spills over into our relationships with everybody else. But we also know that as we draw near to God and submit to His perfect will in our life, and as we put our trust in Him, we are freed from our ego and our selfishness as much as we will let go of it and crucify it, to be able to get along with one another, exhibiting the characteristics of Jesus Christ in our life. You know, in the first century, the greatest division between human beings was between the Jew and the Gentile. We read that in the Bible, and we kind of know it intellectually, but the Jew-Gentile chasm, I mean, it's everything. It's religion, it's ethnicity, it's nation of origin, it's skin color, it's everything. There was no greater division in the first century than the division between the Jew and the Gentile. And in a passage in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about this division between these two peoples. And I'm jumping right in the middle of it here, but in verse 14 of chapter 2 in Ephesians, Paul says, "He," that is Jesus, "He Himself is our peace." And he's talking about the Jew and the Gentile. "He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility." Jesus comes and He dies on the cross, and He takes away the barrier of the law between the Jew and Gentile, and He brings them together in one new man. And Paul says, "He came and preached peace to those who were far off," that's the Gentile, "and He came and preached peace to those who were near, for through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." Jesus is the author of peace between people. Jesus makes it possible for people to be at peace with one another. His cross takes away sin. In the Jew-Gentile equation, it took away the laws and things that divided them and brought them together through faith in Jesus Christ and the indwelling Spirit to be one people. It was difficult for Jew and Gentile to live this way. Okay, the theory's great, isn't it? Jesus died, law's taken out of the way, we're all one happy family. But you go back there and you live in it, and people didn't always live that way. And Paul calls him out on it in Ephesians chapter 4 as he applies this principle, and he says, look, you got to see what Christ has done to bring you together, and now it's up to you to live it out. You need to live out what God has made possible, what God has done for you in Christ. We know this passage really well in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." You've been called to live in the body of Christ. You've been called to live in a body that is one and that is unified because it's been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. So live in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, forbearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In the church, we have a calling, a high calling, to live out the unity that God has created in Christ Jesus. We all have the same Lord, the same Father, the same Spirit, the same baptism, the same faith. And Paul says, live it out. How do you and I get along? Sometimes it's easy. Sometimes we get along pretty well because most of us are agreeable. We get along pretty well. But sometimes we have struggles getting along. Sometimes there are conflicts between us. And how do we get along? Paul says you get along by demonstrating the very same qualities that we see in the life of Jesus and in his sacrifice. Did you hear what he said? It's through gentleness that we get along. Patience, forgiveness, forbearance. That's how you and I get along. We care for one another. We love one another. We're willing to forgive each other. We're willing to go the second mile with one another. We're willing to cut each other some slack, to work through our problems because we care about the unity that we have in Christ. And this unity that we experience in the church, or we certainly ought to always experience in the church, to the best of our ability, we act this way toward others who are outside the body of Christ. Paul tells us in the book of Romans that we should, as far as it is possible within our own ability to do so, to live at peace with all men, to be this way with everybody, with the people we work with, the people in our neighborhoods, the people who sometimes even come against us or are hard to get along with. The only way to truly live in peace is to model the characteristics of Jesus in our life and to recognize what he calls us to do and to be. As we reach beyond our own interpersonal relationships in the world, it gets a little trickier, doesn't it? I mean, who doesn't want peace on earth? Well, there probably are a few folks in the world who don't, I would guess, but imagine all of us do. It's not that easy, is it? Remember, Miss America always wanted peace on earth. That was her speech. I always wanted peace on earth. Well, diplomats make treaties, alliances, all those things. And yeah, sometimes there's some practical solutions work out and people stop shooting at each other for a while. But we know nations are looking out for their self-interest. That's what nations do. Nations aren't the kingdom of God. Nations aren't going to be humble and gentle and patient. That's not the way the world works. And we realize that that's just something that's a part of the reality of living in this world. But at the same time, it's the challenge to us now to proclaim the gospel of peace in a world that's so filled with strife. Because the only way truly, we know this, for peace to come is for it to start on the individual level. For people to be at peace with God. And therefore then to be at peace with themselves within, to be able to deal with the difficulties of life with peace and trust in God, and then in that mindset are able to be peaceful in their relationships with one another. And we want every person to know that peace. We want every person in every nation to know the peace of God that is only possible through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we would say to anyone who might be among us today, if you don't know the peace of God, if you've not been reconciled to God, your sins, your rebellion against God wiped away, completely forgiven by the blood of Jesus on the cross. If you are not reconciled to the Father today, we call you to respond to the good news of the gospel of peace, to put your faith in Jesus Christ and him crucified, to turn from sin in your life, in faith to be baptized into Christ, to be forgiven of your sins. If you come today with a burden in your heart that's robbing you of peace within, an anxiety that's ruling over that you haven't been able to let go or give to God or bring it to God in prayer, it's time to take that request to God. If the church can help pray alongside of you and along with you to encourage you, we're here to do that. We need to be people of peace who experience peace with God and then have peace within. And if you're having a disruption, starting with someone within the body of Christ, we need to deal with anything like that. We need to make sure that we're living out the call to peace within the body of Christ. And if there's a relationship in your life that you can do something different to help create peace, know that God calls you to do that. That's the call of Christ, to live in such a way that brings peace. As we close today, we're going to sing a song that's typically sung this time of year. Sometimes the songs that are typically sung this time of year, we don't really stop and hear the words. Listen to the words of this song. This is a song that proclaims peace through the coming of God Himself in His Son, Jesus Christ. Through His redeeming love to save us. As we sing this song together, there's a sense in which we sing along with the angels who announced the birth of Jesus to the shepherds. And today, as Christians, we proclaim that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if there are any who are in need of that peace today, if we can help you in any way in your spiritual journey, in your relationship with God, we invite you to let us know how we can do that. Come and talk to us today. Now let's stand together and proclaim the salvation that's ours in Christ Jesus our Lord.